In the name of Jesus, who is Lord of every authority. Amen. Mount Sinai. God's people had gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai to receive and hear the word of God himself. They had been rescued from their slavery in Egypt after 400 long years. God had brought them to the waters of the Red Sea into the wilderness, and there they had learned how to rely on him. He had provided water, bread, quail, everything that they needed at every turn. And there at the foot of Mount Sinai, they had received the words and commands of God. He told them, if you keep these commands, you will live. You will be free. But if you do not, he warned them, your life is going to look no different than the nations around you. The plagues, the disasters that come upon them as they choose their own way to live in the world. So the Lord gave them what we call the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, which can be summarized as basically two things. The first is God alone is Lord. He alone is the one that brings and gives us freedom. The second part is how do we live under that authority? The way that we relate to one another, the way that we relate to the world around us, the way that we love one another. Moses stayed up there on Mount Sinai, and the Lord gave him many other commands. These were just elaborations on what he wanted this people to be, set apart, different, holy, not like the world around them. Rituals, festivals, feasts, tabernacle design, altar design. The Lord gave Moses a lot of specifics. And Moses lingered on the mountain. And the people, meanwhile, were gathered at the bottom of the mountain, and their patience started to wear thin. They turned to Aaron, Moses' brother, and says, what happened to this Moses guy? He goes up the mountain, there's lightning, there's thunder, smoke. Maybe he's dead. We're just going to sit here at the bottom of the mountain, waiting forever. Make for us gods to replace this Moses. Gods that brought us out of Egypt. So Aaron gave in to their desire, and he asked them to gather all their gold. They pooled all their gold together, and they formed an idol, a god to represent the gods that had brought them out of Egypt. And it was in the image of a calf. A strange image to us, probably. Why would you worship a calf or a cow? But the people had just left Egypt, and one of the most important gods in Egypt was the calf god, Apis. This god was a manifestation of the Pharaoh himself, for the Pharaoh represented provision and fertility to his people. Pharaoh was able to provide the people with grain and life and food and sustenance. What better representation than a calf, a giver of meat and milk, able to feed many people? This god, Apis, was a fertility god, a god that promised that his people would have bounty and plenty. An ironic picture. God's people leaving their slavery in Egypt, making an image that represented and mimicked the God of Egypt, and then saying that this God of Egypt is the one who brought them out of Egypt. People did not like that their God had become invisible to them. Up on the mountain, the Lord tells Moses of what's going on and says, the people down at the bottom of the mountain have lost it. They've built an image, directly breaking a command I just told them about mere verses before. You will not make other gods. Do not craft images. Be content with the invisible God. And the Lord told Moses that he was done with this people. If they couldn't even obey him for a mere number of hours or days, what good were they to him as a people to restore the world, to bring trust and love back into a world that had spiraled into violence and suffering? And so the Lord told Moses that he was going to give them over to his wrath. They don't want me to be their God? Fine. Let them suffer the consequences of what that looks like. Let them wander in the wilderness without them. Let them play the games of the other gods of Egypt and see what comes upon them. But Moses wasn't ready to give in yet. And he fought against the Lord and said, "But Lord, that would dishonor your name. You're the one who brought them out of Egypt. The Egyptians would look upon this and think, oh, this God brings his people out of slavery to what? To let them die in the wilderness? Lord, have mercy on them. Take me if need be. Don't destroy them. Don't let them die." And so the Lord relented and said, okay. So down the mountain Moses headed, and when he got to the bottom of the mountain, it was worse probably than Moses imagined. Because the people that he had just been fighting for with God, he becomes angry at. He takes the two tablets that God had carved with his own finger of these 10 words, these 10 commandments, and smashes them down in front of the people, symbolizing their own breaking of the word of God. And then Moses did something which we've probably often not known. He gathered those who were willing to stand with his cause and said, "Take up your swords. Prove that you are on my side by killing your own family members. Show me that you will still be loyal to me." We are told that the Levites carried out this word from Moses, not God. And they slaughtered their own family members as a symbol of their loyalty to Moses. The next day, though, Moses went to the Lord and started begging for forgiveness, probably seeing the error of his choices, and asked the Lord to blot out his own name from the book of life before he would destroy this people. But the Lord told Moses, "You cannot substitute yourself for another. Every person must suffer the consequences of their own decisions." And so those who began to worship the gods of Egypt again, we are told, the plagues of Egypt started to fall upon them. You worship Egypt's gods, you suffer the consequences of Egypt's way of life. The Lord, though, we are told, had mercy on his people and invited Moses back up on the mountain. 40 days and 40 nights, he recrafted the tablets and brought them back down to the people to obey. How do you do with an invisible God? How do you do with a God that you can't see? A God that you can't touch? How well do you handle a God that you have to wait on, sometimes seemingly endlessly? Hours, days, months, even years, waiting. How do you do with a God who asks you to listen, but doesn't give you much else to go on? A God who invites you to put his word into practice, and embark on a journey of true living, true freedom, but leave so many questions unanswered. I think if we are honest with ourselves with these questions, we could have much more sympathy for the people at the bottom of Mount Sinai. There, at the bottom of the mountain, they had no God to look at, no God to touch. And they just had to wait on him, seemingly endlessly. They had heard his voice, but there were so many questions that he left unanswered. How could they be expected to listen with so little to go on? In the face of the anxiety of an invisible God, the people at the base of Mount Sinai crafted an image. They wanted something they could see, something they could touch, to represent the life and the freedom, the abundance that they wanted. We may not craft golden calves, literally, but what things do we erect in our own lives as gods to touch, to see? Gods that answer us immediately so we don't have to wait so endlessly. Gods that give us the answers to all of our questions so we don't have to listen based on mere faith or trust. Maybe rulers and authorities or governments that we lift up as objects that we can see and touch to replace the invisible God that we just can't handle. Our own crafted technologies, our learning, our sciences, we lift these up as the answers in our world to fill that void of not knowing, of having to wait, not being able to see. And surely we still pool our own gold and money to craft these images that bring us a sense of security in the midst of not being able to see our God. We lift up these constructs, fear and anxiety. But all they bring upon us are more plagues, more disasters, more suffering. And then we wonder why we suffer. Are we like the people of Egypt? Are we like the people of God, coming out of Egypt with this ironic picture of thinking we have left our slavery and then recreating our slavery with images and constructs from our slavery? They came out of Egypt and made an image of an Egyptian god and claimed they were free from Egypt. Do we think that we are free and yet have created the very constructs that created our slavery in the first place, created them once again, and claimed to be free? Walking with an invisible God who asks us to wait, sometimes endlessly. Walking with an invisible God who asks us to listen to his voice and to be content with that and no other answers. Jesus invites us on this journey of relearning what it means to remove the idols, the constructs, the images that we have created to give ourselves comfort. Remove these idols, tear them down, that we would learn again what it means to live in a relationship of trust, not being able to see or touch God, having to wait and wait and wait, to listen to His word, trusting that it brings life and true freedom, and not putting the shackles of slavery back on ourselves because of our anxieties and our fear. Walking with the invisible God, it's not easy. We want something to touch, to see. But His way is the only way to be truly free. And Jesus invites us into that once again, having mercy on all of our previous strains. Follow Him again. True life, true freedom is His way, the only way. Amen.